1 Samuel chapter 28. Now, I've been debating on whether I should tell you this little story. Okay. Thank you. I'll take that as a word from the Lord. Well, I told you a couple weeks ago that Jennifer said to Liam, "Liam, you're awesome." And Liam started laughing. "Ha, ha, ha. No, Mommy, I can't be awesome." Or no, how did it go? I'm confused now. Or he said, "Mommy, you're awesome, right?" And he said, "Oh, thanks." And then she said to Liam, "Liam, you're awesome too." And Liam started laughing and said, no, I can't be awesome. Awesome means old lady. And so, okay. And so I thought, well, where in the world is he getting that from? Where does that come from? So, of course, I asked his older brother, you know, where's this idea of awesome means old lady? And he said, well, he just got a little confused. You see, what he meant to say was cool. And cool means constipated, overweight, old lady. But he got him confused, and cool and awesome, he switched up. So there's the rest of the story. Now, I was debating on saying that because the words are not so kind, but we thought it was pretty humorous in our house. How little kids, and I think it's so funny how little kids, they just mix things up, don't they? They get a word and they switch it up here and there. And anyway, maybe I shouldn't have told you that, but let's turn to the Word of God now. Something that's really awesome. 1 Samuel chapter 28. Chapter 28. Samuel is the story of three heroes, isn't it? It's the last judge, Samuel. It's the first king, Saul. And then it's the second king, David. Now here in chapter 28, it begins by telling us that Samuel is dead. And Saul has put all sorcerers out of the country. Okay, and so it's a bit random how it begins, but it's preparing us for something. It's preparing us for the end of King Saul. So we're moving from the second hero to the third hero, and this ending would involve two bad things. A dead prophet, like he just told us, and a banned sorcerer. So let's just look at chapter 28. Look at verse 3 with me. Chapter 28, verse 3. And we'll start reading here down a little bit. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums in the necromancers, I guess is another way of saying a sorcerer, out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gibeah. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Divine for me by spirit and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a God coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What is his appearance?" She said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Let's stop there. Let's just pray. Father, what a story. We see this, the end of King Saul's life, how he came to a desperate position, Lord. And we see a hard man here, a man who had been turning from you for years. And now he's just going through these religious ceremonies, yet he's quickly turning to anything to keep his power and authority. Father, you know our hearts. Lord, you know if some of us have been in a hard place for a while, Lord. And just like with King Saul, sometimes we find you silent to us. Lord, there are seasons in our life where because of our own heart or because of you wanting to do something in us, you turn silent. Just like here with King Saul. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us individually by your word through the power of your spirit today, Father. Lord, if you are silent to us, show us why. Show us what's in our heart that's keeping you or keeping us from hearing your voice, Lord. Lord, and lastly, I just pray that we leave here understanding Jesus as the prophet more. Lord, how he always speaks to his people in holiness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I often see a pattern in Christian lives that it goes something like this, that we can presume upon God's grace by refusing to listen or obey. There's one. And then two is we face difficulties. Three is we turn to the Lord, but often not with our hearts, but just with religious activities. Four is we find God silent to us. And then five is we turn to something else for direction and hope. Let me explain. In April of 1945, Germany was crumbling. And the telephone rang at the Führer's bunker. It was for Hitler. It was Joseph Goebbels, the minister of propaganda. And he was ecstatic with the news that, yes, FDR, the American president, had died. And Goebbels told Hitler this, "It is written in the stars, the last half of April will be the turning point for us and our regime." You see, what had happened is with the Allies pressing in, the Nazis had grown desperate for hope. And so they began to look at astrology and different predictions from the stars. And the predictions they got were in April, in the early part of the spring, you'll face some heavy defeats. But at the end of April, you'll have a massive, massive, overwhelming victory. And Goebbels had placed all of his hope in the direction from the stars. Now, unfortunately, the horoscope was unsuccessful. And the end of that month, Hitler committed suicide on April 30th. And that was the end of the regime, essentially. Now listen, people will often turn to any source they can find direction from. And if God is quiet in their life, they will find direction somewhere. That's what we see in 1 Samuel 28. Saul is facing the greatest military challenge in his life. And he presumes that after repeatedly refusing to listen and to obey God, that now he can just call upon the Lord and the Lord will just come running. And what he finds is God is silent to him in his greatest time of need. But what is remarkable also is that instead of asking, why is God silent? All he hears is the massive voice of the Philistine army. And terrified, he turns to something else for hope and direction. He turns to a sorcerer, you see. Now, it is very easy for Christians to take God's grace for granted. For us to become like Saul in many ways, where we too refuse to listen and to obey the voice of the Lord. And then we can also presume upon his grace by running to him in hard times, finding him quiet, and we often follow the same pattern. We turn to something else. Charles Spurgeon said it like this: let not presumption hold you in its embrace. You see, the danger is that rebellion in our life, it stiffens our soul over time. It makes our heart hard and rigid, so that our knees no longer just want to bend to the Lord when we need to. We no longer melt or change our actions. And so like Saul, who has a long history of rebellion and willfulness, which had hardened him, if we're not careful, that same thing can happen to us. And we can go from a vibrant place of walking with the Lord to a place where he's silent, and we look for direction and hope in other places. So here's the main idea, my friends. You will face God's silence when you continue to disobey his word. You will often, and I should say often because it's not always, but you will often face the silence of the Lord when we continue to disobey his word. Okay? Ready to jump in? What does that mean, Rusty? Well, instead of turning to the Lord in trials, there are several things that Saul turns to and we must be careful not to turn to. So here's point one. We turn to religious ceremonies to secure God's favor. We can turn to religious ceremonies to secure God's favor. Now look at verse 5 with me in your Bibles. Verse 5. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid. And his heart trembled greatly. And then Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. So there's this great battle that's a brewing. It's in Jezreel. And it's not just another border skirmish. This is D-Day. This is the battle of the age. You see, the Philistines were attempting to crush the Jews once and for all, to cut them in half. And so what we see, this battle, whereas other battles had just been down on the border, this battle was way north. And they had pushed and pushed and pushed, and they were attempting to destroy and cut Israel in half. Now, the Philistines were encamped at this place called Shunem on one side of the valley, Israel at Gilboa on the other side of the valley, and what lay between was a massive plain. Saul sits on one side with his army, and he looks out and he sees the massive chariots and all of the army of the Philistines on the other side, and he's fearful. You say, greatly afraid. So what does he do? Verse 6, he turns to the Lord. He turned to the outward means first to secure God's favor. Three of them. You see those there? He turns to dreams. He turns to the Urim, which was the priestly tool to hear from God. And he turns to the prophets. He goes from the lower modes to the higher modes, doesn't he? Now, I think this is relevant to us. Because often we suppose if we just go through a few religious ceremonies, exercises, actions, all will be well between God and us. And what we see is none of these religious exercises or activities, which are not bad in themselves, had any effect upon the Lord. Because Saul's heart was never engaged. He never examined his own heart. There was no sorrow. There was no repentance. He just wanted to use these ceremonies to make God serve him. And notice the result. God is silent. God did not answer him. With the sin of Saul, Israel has reverted back to what it was in chapter 1 and 2, where the word of the Lord was scarce. You see. Now, what is remarkable here is Saul never says to the Lord, he never cries out, "Oh God, why are you quiet to me?" He just quickly turns in another direction, like that, which shows you his goal was never to worship, to adore, to love the Lord, that he is willing to serve anything that keeps him in power. Religious ceremonies, if that works, or the occult, if that works. You know, Oscar Wilde, the old British book writer, wrote a book called The Picture of Dorian Gray. And in this book, there was an attractive young man by the name of Dorian Gray who was very handsome. Okay? And Dorian Gray meets an artist who wants to paint his portrait. And so the artist paints two pictures of Dorian, one for himself and one for Dorian. And Dorian is awestruck with the picture and the beauty. And he says these words, "Wouldn't it be wonderful if I can live in whatever manner I seek, with all my desires satisfied, all the pleasure I wanted, without any marks to show in my life?" You see, Dorian believed that the only thing worth pursuing in life was beauty and fulfillment. So he sells his soul in the story to live such a lifestyle that will not affect him. The picture takes all the effects of his sin and lifestyle. Thanks. What a wonderful wife I have. And even though he lives the most heinous life, he remains beautiful and unaffected. Do you know the story? Some of you? Some of you maybe want to go read it after this. And the painting becomes gruesome. The painting becomes hideous. The painting becomes deformed with all the effects of Dorian's own heart and life, you see. And what Oscar Wilde is saying is very true. That it is not possible for a person to live how they choose with no effects upon their life. So we ask again, with such fear and pressure, why did Saul not cry out to God? Why didn't he say, "Lord, why are you not silent to me? Or why are you silent to me? What have I done? Speak to me." And the answer is, I think often why we don't cry out to God when he's silent to us, it's because continuing in a rebellious lifestyle stiffens our hearts, making us hard and rigid, so that pride so controls us that changing our course becomes almost impossible. Now, if you have a long history of rebellion towards God with no repentance, only religious ceremonies, it will harden you. So that certain exercises like humility and turning to the Lord with godly sorrow become extremely difficult. It deafens the voice of the Lord so we can't hear it. It blinds our eyes from seeing His glory all over the place. And I'll just say these last words before we move on. Long-term unrepentance eventually drives us away from the Lord to something else to find our hope, our joy, our happiness, and our direction. It drives us to wells which have no water. It drives us to gods which give us no grace or salvation. And that's exactly where we see Saul here when God is silent. Does that make sense? Well, let's go to the second point then. Second is, we turn to worldly means to secure our future. What I mean is, often if we're in a hard position of our heart and we turn to religious ceremonies without actually engaging the Lord with our heart and mind, and there's nothing there for us, then we'll turn to something else. And that's point two. We turn to worldly means to secure our future. Verses 7 to 14. I want to start with verse 3, though. Look in your Bibles at verse 3 with me one more time, and then we'll look at verse 7. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put out the mediums, and we'll just call it the sorcerers, out of the land. Now look at verse 7. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." If he cannot get directions from God, he'll get it from the dead. he heads into the night, dressed, disguised, not just so that the witch won't recognize him, but so that his own men won't recognize him. And as he passes through, he basically goes right beside the Philistine army. So you can see there's a desperation. He's willing to go through great danger here to go see the sorcerer. Now, there's a real irony here. And the irony comes from Deuteronomy 18, 9 to 12. Flip there and read with me. Flip in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 to 12. To understand what's going on in this text, you need to understand Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 to 12. Okay, you ready? Got it? Not quite. Okay, I'm going to start reading Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found amongst you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a wizard or a necromancer. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. That's the background. The land Israel had entered was full of sorcery. It was full of the occult, you see. And here it mentions eight different common practices of the land, of their religious activity, including burning their own children as offering to the gods. And Saul himself, according to verse 3, what we just read, had come down hard with an order. No sorcery. Deuteronomy 18 will be upheld. All the occult out of the land. And what do we see? What is he doing now? He's turning to the occult in his times of need. Now, I want to say this. Why does God hate the occult so much? Why? It's not just in Deuteronomy 18. It's all over. And the reason is this, because it's a continuation of Satan's first great lie in the garden to Adam and Eve. The original rebellion of man was you can be like God. You can be in control. We won't submit to God. We just want his power. We just want his knowledge. And so what we see with Saul, if he cannot force God to speak to him, now he'll go to the occult and force the dead to. Look at verse 11 with me in your Bibles. Look what happens. Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." Now, this is an interesting story because the woman clearly feels that there is a sting operation going on, right? She clearly feels that she is in a trap. Saul is in a disguise, and he pleads with her, "Break God's law." And he pleads with her to break God's law that he had set in place, and he takes a vow, and he says this, "As the Lord lives, no punishment will come to you." And her response is, "Okay, who shall I pull up then?" Samuel. I want to see Samuel. For Saul, there was only one person who had always spoken the truth to him. And if he could not hear from God, he would hear from the dead prophet himself. And now, when Samuel starts coming up, what does she do? She screams in horror, doesn't she? Now, there's various opinions why she screamed. One opinion is, well, maybe she was just a phony. And for the first time, it actually worked. And she screams out in horror, "Oh, what is happening here?" That's one opinion. Another opinion, which I kind of tend towards, is that when Samuel came up, something happened to where she had an understanding that this is Saul here. And she really felt like, "I'm in a trap. I'm about to be killed. They're setting me up here. This is Saul. Saul just ordered this kingly edict. And now I'm before the king, breaking his own laws. surely my life is about to be taken. And so she screams out, ah! Now, notice Saul's response to her. He says, don't be afraid. See, I'm not going to kill you, he says. Don't be afraid. What do you see? She says, an old man is coming up wrapped in a robe. Notice that word robe there. That's a very important. Do you remember what was ripped in Samuel? You remember what Samuel wore that Saul ripped? It was a robe. It was the prophetic robe. And so the first thing she says she sees is he's wearing a robe. And Samuel wore his prophetic robe, and Saul knows it's Samuel. Now look at Samuel's message, verse 15 and 16 with me. 15 and 16. Then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Saul answered, I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answered me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do. And Samuel said, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and because your enemy and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Stop there. Saul says, God is silent, and I don't know why. And notice, why is God silent? He doesn't say. Have I offended him, Samuel? Can you tell me? He doesn't say. He just wants knowledge and power. Samuel's response is, he shows him his heart. He takes him back to chapter 15, where Saul refused to obey and listen to the voice of the Lord. The key word there is he didn't listen or he didn't obey the Lord. And this is why God was silent against Saul. Now, when we refuse to listen, to hear, to obey, to follow God's word, his will, part of his discipline to us is often silence. And for God's people, the one thing that is the hardest for us who have committed to follow Jesus Christ is not have him communicate to us through his word, through preaching, through the Lord's Supper, through prayer, through devotionals, all those means of grace. And so the child of God cries out in such times, just like David in Psalm 51. He says, cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Now, I'll just close with these few words. The pattern here is, come back to that. We presume upon God's grace. We face difficulties. We turn to the Lord with religious activities. We find him silent. And then we turn to something else to give us hope and direction. It's the exact pattern we see in Hebrews 3, verse 12. Listen. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you with an evil or sinful, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's the same pattern. The pattern is sin, unbelieving heart, turning away and hardened. Now, this is a disastrous pattern, but sadly, I see it repeatedly in Christians' lives. And I think the sole cause is they don't want to obey or listen to the voice of the Lord anymore. And the further they go into rebellion, refusing to listen and obey, the harder it gets to now bow a knee and to repent and to return to the Lord. And they end up finding direction and hope in other things. Now, maybe that's you, friends. Come on, if you're being honest, maybe somewhere along that paradigm you have gone. Maybe you're just there where you're sinning in certain ways and refusing to repent. Maybe you've turned to an unbelieving heart. Maybe you've turned away from the Lord. Or maybe you're actually hardened where you're just in a very hard place. And I want to give to you the gospel of grace. Wherever you are on that paradigm, maybe you're not there at all. You see, the gospel of grace alone frees us from this disastrous pattern. It says that while we were still sinful in Christ, we are still accepted, righteous, and dearly loved. And what the gospel does, it creates a completely new pattern for growth in your life and hearing from God. Because the more we see and know our own sin and flaws and run to Christ for change and forgiveness, the more we experience God's message and not silence. You see, silence comes when we refuse to return to the Lord and recognize our own sin and repent and fall down before Him. That's when silence comes. But if we'll turn to the Lord, then suddenly He begins to speak to us. There's new life, there's new light, there's new grace, there's new love we experience. As we listen, we hear, we repent, we return, and we're restored. Amen? Does that make sense? Now, then the dead heart becomes the worshipful heart again. This hard knee becomes the bowed knee because of the gospel. The quiet voice becomes the voice that just wants to praise Him. And the clogged ear becomes the ear that constantly hears the voice of the Lord. Amen. I just want to go one more step. How do we think and live this? Okay? How do we think and live this? This is what moved my heart to worship this week, is what I found in Deuteronomy 18 after he banned sorcerers. I want to come back to Deuteronomy 18 just after he prohibits his people from seeking knowledge, seeking direction from the occult. The very next thing he says is awesome. And it's all of our hope. Because the very next thing is he promises he's going to send a great prophet. The prophet of the Lord. And so from the time of Moses, God had appointed one man to come into the world. To reveal his will. To give his people direction, spiritual knowledge. So we never need to look to sorcery or anything else for direction in life. Listen to Deuteronomy 18, 15 and 19. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from amongst you, from your brothers. It is to him that you shall listen. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from amongst your brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Catch those words. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it for him. Fast forward. John the Baptist comes on the scene. He is baptizing. He's preaching. The Pharisees come out. And do you know what they ask him? Are you the prophet that we're expecting? Is it you? Are you the one? And of course he says, no, I'm not the one. In fact, when he comes, I'm not even worthy of tying his sandal. The prophet's coming, he's saying. He's coming. Fast forward a touch more. John 8, 28. The crowd is around Jesus. And they're asking him. They're demanding of him. Who are you? Tell us now. Who are you? You see. And Jesus says in John 8, 28. He quotes almost exactly from Deuteronomy 18. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know I am He. When you've killed me, then you will know I am He. And that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. In other words, he's saying, I am the prophet, and you'll know it when I'm crucified. Now, these are our last thoughts. God sent a great and final prophet to speak truth to his people, you see, so that we could know his will, so that we could have direction in life, so we could know how to be saved, so we could know how to live each and every day. And not only did he just come as a prophet, but he speaks to us by the power of his Holy Spirit in our life each and every day. So I want to encourage you this. Do you hear the Lord's voice speaking to you when you read the scriptures? Does he meet with you in prayer? And I don't mean the audible voice of God. I mean, does he commune with you Does God's word come alive to you? And if not, the problem is not the Bible. The problem is not probably the church that you're going to. The problem might be the preacher. The problem is not the Lord's Supper or the music, you see. Probably the problem is deep, long, unrepentant sin in your life, which has clogged your ears from hearing his voice in his word in the various means. So I want to encourage you with this. This is the last thing. When you come to the Lord, whether you're studying the scriptures or whether you're taking the Lord's Supper or you're sitting in preaching or all the various ways in prayer that we hear his voice, come first, unlike Saul, and say, Lord, show me my heart if I'm not hearing from you, that I might repent and be restored and hear from the prophet again who speaks to us and leads us each and every day. Amen. Father, we thank you that you've not left us as orphans. Lord, and we all are sinners. And you're changing us day by day. Each and every day, you're changing us more and more like Christ. And the way you change us is by hearing from Christ. Lord, you speak to us through the word, Lord. And Jesus even said it to the disciples that he's not leaving them as orphans, but the Holy Spirit will bring to their remembrance the things that he said. Lord, and it's the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we commune with, that we hear from, and he shows us the glory of Christ, and we see it and we know it, we're transformed. God, I know my own heart, sometimes I can be in rebellion. Lord, I know that when that happens, my ears are clogged to hearing, and I just go through the religious motions and never engage you. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, and for myself, and for my family. Lord, that when we sense that we're not hearing from God, when we feel like we're in a dark place, God, the first thing we would do is examine our own hearts, Lord, and ask you, Father, to reveal to us, and with a repentant heart, we'd return to you, Lord, and speak to us, communicate grace to us, communicate truth to us, Father, through all these wonderful means. And we praise you that we have a prophet, Lord. We don't have to look to the occult. We don't have to look to another prophet. We have a prophet who is living, who was sacrificed, who came and died, Lord. And his message to us each and every day is wonderful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.